And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon this morning is going to be on our Old Testament lesson, and so I encourage you in your bulletin to turn back to Isaiah 49, because I want to be pretty particular in looking at the verses of this text. It's a wonderful text from this amazing Old Testament prophet. Isaiah, more than any Old Testament prophet, proclaims Christ. When I say Isaiah 7:14, what do you think? Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, right? Isaiah 9 is, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. All those passages from Isaiah that God gave this man insight about what the ministry of the Messiah, the Christ, would be. This is the part that's funny. He lived 700 years before Jesus. 700 years before Jesus. How could Isaiah possibly know the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Is there anything more clear than that the Holy Spirit spoke through this man to proclaim the Christ? Isaiah wrote a long book, right? 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters have a few words of promise, but a lot of words of warning. A lot of words that are warning the people of God to not get lazy in the faith, to not just sort of sit there and think, well, we're the people of God and it'll always be so, right? There's a tendency to do that. And so he warned them, don't do that. And he says, if you don't repent from your sins, God will bring the terrible empire of the Babylonians. So did they repent? Unfortunately, no. The Babylonians came. And so in Isaiah 40, although this is all future tense for him, in Isaiah chapter 40, he starts to talk not to the people of his day, but to the exiles. He's talking to a people that are already conquered and taken away from their homes, and to those people, he now gives a word of promise. Isaiah 40 to 66, 27 chapters of God will deliver, God will restore. Beautiful passages of Isaiah. You know Isaiah 40 verse 1 already. Comfort, comfort my people. Remember that passage? Part of those 27 chapters is four poems called servant songs. Four poems, they're servant songs. Guess who they're about? Jesus. The messages are given to the people of God, but in the servant psalms, he begins to talk about the one. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, and the longer one in chapters 52 and 53. Isaiah 49 is our text this morning, the second servant psalm. Look at it. Listen to me, O coastlands. Listen to me. Who's the me? Christ. Christ himself. This is a miraculous prophecy. Isaiah's not talking about himself. But we want to get this. These are the words of Jesus, not yet born, but always existent, right? The words of Jesus in the mouth of this Old Testament prophet. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Listen to the specificity of these words. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. If this is Jesus, when did he get that name? To hear the specificity of this passage, Mary is what? Mary's expecting, right? Mary is expecting, and an angel comes to her, literally, while he's in the womb, and the angel says, give him the name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. This is Jesus, right? Old Testament, discussing the Jesus. Now, I want us to look at verse 2 very carefully. The editors of our English Bible have inserted several semicolons, and they break the verse into four parts. And they're right. By the way, it's not a paragraph in the original. It's a Hebrew poem. You think of those parts as lines. Each part is a line of Hebrew poetry, and hear what they are. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. First and third are parallel. What has God made the Christ? A sword and an arrow. An arrow that finds its target. An arrow that is sleek and effective. And so the word of Christ was, wasn't it? When the Messiah came, his words were not only insightful, but incisive. Sometimes he spoke challenging words to people. It's so incisive. This text says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. When you hear that passage, you should think of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, the word of God is living and active. What is it? Sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, St. John gets a vision of Jesus in heaven, and it says this, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Jesus is the one who comes to speak the truth of God to the world, however it's heard, right? So that's him, the sword and the arrow. But I want us to notice there's a parallelism in lines 2 and 4. Listen, the same word is used. In the shadow of his hand, he what? Hid me. Fourth one, in his quiver, he hid me. I often say when we read the Bible, read it slowly, right? To notice it. He says, he hid me, he hid me. The work of Jesus is powerful, it's effective, and yet sometimes it's a little hidden, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little hard to discern. This is Isaiah before the Christ is even born. Christ is existing in heaven, but he's hidden. You could say literally in the quiver, right? Not yet fired. Even when he came into his earthly ministry, that's God in the flesh. He doesn't always show his divine power, does he? Many people see him and think he's just a guy. Many people see him and reject him. There's a hiddenness to it. We can even look in the world and say, if God reigns, why does the world look like this? That's the hiddenness of the kingdom. Even in our own lives, if God reigns from heaven, why this? Right? Why this? Because the kingdom is sometimes hidden. When he comes again, it will not be, right? When he comes again, it's in his glory and it'll be unveiled. Verse 3. And he, remember, this is Jesus speaking. So if Jesus is speaking, when he said, listen to me, and then he says, and he said, who's the he? The Father. This is Jesus speaking in the Old Testament, talking about the Father. And he said to me, you are my servant. The servant. That's not what people wanted, is it? When Jesus came and he presented himself to the nation of Israel, what did they really want? A king. They wanted a powerful king. They were saying, God, we know you're going to send the Messiah. There's a lot of Old Testament prophets saying you're going to send the Savior, but you know what you want us to do? We want him to deliver us from Rome. Right? Can he do that? And when Jesus went and spoke in their towns, what were they always saying to him? We'll believe you if you show us a sign. You see what they're doing? Jesus, we want you to do your power. We'll believe that. Even on the cross, what did they say? If you're the Messiah, come down, right? Save yourself and us, right? That's the thing. People are always saying, show us the display of your power, and then we'll believe. And God said, I'm sending him as a servant. Humble, lowly. People sometimes don't want Jesus as a servant. You would think, well, that's great. He'll serve us. No, people think if he's a servant, he's going to want me to what? To serve. Make us a king, they said. May you be a king so that I can sit on your left and he can sit on your right. No. He came to serve. And then he goes on. God the Father says to him, you are my servant, Israel. And I want us to pause over that one word, Israel. And I want us to think back. Last week was the baptism of our Lord Jesus. Jesus baptized, and we pointed out, if Jesus is God in the flesh, Jesus is sinless, he doesn't need to be baptized. So why was he baptized? Do you remember the answer? He identifies with sinners. That's the work of Jesus, the substitute. Our substitute, to stand in our place. So here he is again. God says to him, you are my servant, Israel. Jesus in the baptismal waters, standing in the place of sinners. Jesus here. Jesus is Israel. I want us to notice some things about the life of Christ, because Jesus will retrace the steps of Israel, but a little different from them, right? Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the city of the king. When Herod decided to kill Jesus, and they fled, where did they go? Egypt. So when the nation Israel was young and in her infancy, where did she go? Egypt, right? Israel came out of Egypt. They wandered in the desert for how long? 40 years. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert for how long? 40 days. You see what he's doing? We're going to go to Egypt. We're going to go through the desert through 40 days, years. And when Israel entered the Holy Land, they crossed the Jordan River. And guess where Jesus was baptized? Jordan River. Jesus retraced the history of Israel, but unlike them, without sin. How did Israel do her history? She did it like I would do it, with a lot of whining and complaining. Am I right? Isn't that our specialty? I'm really good at it. Whining and complaining and sinning. And Jesus is Israel, but without sin, your substitute. Isaiah saw that. As good as that sounds, the next verse then is surprising. Because we say, wow, this is a beautiful text of the work of Christ to save us. And verse 4, but I said, I've labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. What on earth? Jesus came to die for whom? For everyone. Right? Is everyone saved? No. This verse, it's a beautiful passage from the Old Testament. This verse lets us know the heart of our Savior. The Bible tells us, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of the truth, 2 Peter 3. Jesus wants to save all people, and not all people are saved. How does he feel about it? Heartbroken. This is Jesus in his humanity, by the way. And his humanity says, I've done my work in vain, knowing that he wanted to save them and only some would be saved. And having thought that, then he does switch right back to this. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. He means to save all. He does save some. He does save some. And then verses 5 and 6, those two verses are going to use two names. Both verses use the same names, making these verses parallel. I want us to notice. The Lord says, again, this is Jesus speaking about the Father. The Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered. God says, I'm going to send you to save who? Jacob and Israel. And then God pauses. And he reiterates. Verse 6. He says, again, the Father, it is too light a thing that you should bring my servant to raise up, guess who? The tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. God says, I want you to send Jacob and Israel. And then he pauses. Wait a minute. It's not enough. It's not enough to send Jacob and Israel, because I want to send you where? I want to make you a light for the nations. There's us. If you're Jewish this morning, you're Jacob and Israel. In the Bible, there's the Jewish people, and then there's everybody else. If you're the everybody else, you're a Gentile. You're the nations. And so isn't it so parallel to that when Jesus comes and he says to them, having been crucified, risen again, getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he says, I want you to go out and make disciples of who? All nations. There it is. Old Testament, New Testament, same message. And in this chapter, being full of kind of good news, bad news, listen to this, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One. Hear these tough words. To one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation. We want to read the good news, but God, this is God saying to the Son, you have the mission to save all peoples, but please know this, when you go, you will be despised. And what happened? Most people despised him. And they hated him. And they rejected him, and they yelled, crucify him. That was the mission, though. The despised there, the word despised, it's the same as in Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But this despised one will save, because it ends, good news, kings will see and arise. That means when Jesus comes in his glory, kings have to stand up. And princes have to bow down. Because the Bible tells us that every tongue will confess, right? Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The saved will confess it joyfully. The lost will confess it because they learn its truth. But that's Jesus when he comes in his glory. When his majesty is perfectly unveiled, then there he is, the king. What did Isaiah know, huh? God, the Holy Spirit, revealed so much to Isaiah, so much about the work of the Messiah. How are you and I saved? By faith in Christ. Do you know how the people of the Old Testament were saved? By faith in Christ. Did you know that? He knows so much. God has proclaimed so much to and through Isaiah that Isaiah has saving faith in the Christ who is yet to come. And you and I are saved by faith in what? The Christ who has already come. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.